In 1 Samuel chapter 16, just keep your seat if you will. I'd like for you to follow along with us as we begin reading in verse number 1. The Bible says, "And the Lord said unto Samuel, How long wilt thou mourn for Saul, seeing I have rejected him from reigning over Israel? Fill thine horn with oil and go, I will send thee to Jesse the Bethlehemite, for I have provided me a king among his sons. And Samuel said, How can I go? If Saul hear it, he will kill me. And the Lord said, Take an heifer with thee, and say, I am come to sacrifice to the Lord. And call Jesse to the sacrifice, and I will show thee what thou shalt do. And thou shalt anoint unto me him whom I name unto thee. And Samuel did that which the Lord spake, and came to Bethlehem. And the elders of the town trembled at his coming and said, Comest thou peaceably? And he said, Peaceably. I am come to sacrifice unto the Lord. Sanctify yourselves and come with me to the sacrifice. And he sanctified Jesse and his sons and called them to the sacrifice. And it came to pass when they were come that he looked on Eliab and said, Surely the Lord's anointed is before him. But the Lord said unto Samuel, Look not on his countenance, or on the height of his stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord seeth not as man seeth. For man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart. Amen. Then Jesse called Abinadab and made him pass before Samuel. And he said, Neither hath the Lord chosen this. Then Jesse made Shammah to pass by, and he said, Neither hath the Lord chosen this. Again, Jesse made 7 of his sons to pass before Samuel. And Samuel said unto Jesse, The Lord hath not chosen these. And Samuel said unto Jesse, Are here all thy children? And he said, There remaineth yet the youngest, and behold, he keepeth the sheep. And Samuel said unto Jesse, Send and fetch him, for we will not sit down till he come hither. And he sent and brought him in. Now he was ruddy and withal of a beautiful countenance and goodly to look to. And the Lord said, Arise, anoint him, for this is he. Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brethren. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. So Samuel rose up and went to Ramah. I shared with you this morning that as a result of being able to get away for some rest, that for the most part, I sat in a chair, and I did that by design. I felt like I really needed the rest, and I wanted to do some reading. I wanted to do some meditating. I wanted to try and fill my mind and my soul with some good things from the Lord. And recently, I had received some material in regards to the life of David, and I had not had an opportunity to get into it. And so I took that material with me, and over those days, sitting in that chair, I read some 400 pages of commentary, and I read 1 Samuel and 2 Samuel along with that commentary, and the Lord began to do a work in my heart. Within the first day or two that I was reading, I could tell that the Lord was ministering to my spirit, and I praised Him for that. That Sunday, we attended a church in the area there where we were vacationing, and I'd never been there before, but I knew it was a good, fundamental, Bible-believing church. They had buses sitting on the parking lot. They had the name Baptist on their sign, and I thought, well, they can't be too far off in their doctrine, in their teaching, and so we'll give that a try. And we found out what time the services started. We walked in, the music was already playing, and it was old hymns that the pianist was just going through, one right after another. And I said, boy, I like that. Something's going to happen here today. And the choir opened with a great song out of the Canaan Land series book, special music book, and when they held that up, I said, we sing out of that one. This is going to be good. And the preacher got up and he welcomed the guests, and he made mention of a place where the Word of God was honored, and Before he moved off that point, he said, by the way, he said, the Word of God I'm talking about, as far as I'm concerned, is the only Word of God, the King James Bible. And I said, boy, that's good. Something's going to happen here this morning. And after all the special music was offered, and the prayers and the offering plates were passed, he stood at the sacred desk and he asked for the people to turn in their Bibles to 2 Samuel chapter number 3. And I thought, oh, that sounds familiar. 2 Samuel chapter 3. And he said, I want to share with you something in regards to the life of David. And it was like a green light came on in me. And I thought, Lord, you don't have to tell me twice. I know that I'm supposed to be here. And I'm going to sit up and I'm going to pay real close attention. And I'm going to get what you have for me. And when I get home, I'm going to try and pass on some of the things that I have learned in hopes that it will be a blessing to others as well in our church. And so we're starting here in 1 Samuel chapter 16, where basically David is introduced to us. And in this story, we're allowed to catch a glimpse of God's heart. We're allowed a rare occasion to, no man has seen God, the Bible says, but here we have opportunity to catch a glimpse of His heart. It's obvious from the reading of this text that he placed an unmistakable emphasis on the life of this man David, that he set him apart, that he identified him especially. Jesse had 8 sons and 2 daughters, but the previous sons, prior to David's introduction to the prophet Samuel, were not good enough. The Lord said to Samuel each time, this is not the one. This is not the chosen one. And until David was introduced, Samuel didn't know, and he probably became discouraged that his man was going to be found. But God had chosen David to be king over Israel. He had found his man. We see that because in verse number 1, the Bible says, mark the expression if you will, I have provided me a king among his sons. That's God talking to Samuel the prophet, and he says, I have provided me a king. In verse 3, we find the expression, anoint unto me him whom I name unto thee. And the fact that all those others were rejected, until you come down to verse number 12, and David is brought before Samuel, and the last expression in verse 12, God said, arise, anoint him, for this is he. God found a man that he could use to lead his chosen people. It took years for him to do his work in David's life that enabled him to lead his generation. David eventually took the throne of Israel and ruled for 40 years. The most successful king in the history of Israel, and will remain that way until the Lord Jesus Christ returns and he sits on the throne himself. David is mentioned in the Word of God. Get this now, this will stagger you, I think. He's mentioned in the Word of God 1,127 times. There is some significance to this man, David. In 2 references, David was said to be a man after God's own heart. In the book of 1 Samuel here and in the book of Acts, once in the Old Testament and once in the New, he is referred to as a man after God's own heart. No other man in the Word of God was that ever said about, except for David. I don't know about you, but I would like to be considered in the eyes of the Lord as a man who is after God's own heart. I struggle with being the kind of Christian that I know the Lord would want me to be, but my desire, my innermost desire, is to know His heart, to know Him personally and intimately in every way, and grow to the place where He wants me to be. David is said to be that kind of man. He was a man after God's own heart. By way of comparison, the great apostle Paul, who penned 13, some say maybe even 14 books in the New Testament portion of our Bible, is mentioned only 163 times in the Word of God. Almost 1,000 times less than this man David. Just a handful of chapters are given to a few great men of God like Abraham, and Joseph. A lot of Genesis is in regards to their life story and how God used them. But David takes up a large portion of the Word of God. Matters of fact, 54 chapters of the Bible are given to the life of David, and that does not include the 150 chapters in the book of Psalms, many of them written by the hand of David himself. When I learned of all that, I wondered, what is there about this man that God wants me to know? What is there about this man's life that was so exceptional that God chose to write so much about him in His Word? That He chose to have so much of his life reviewed in the Word of God for future generations? As I began to study David's life, I soon learned that God wanted anybody who reads His Word to know that He had found His man in David. That He had found one that He approved of. That He had found one who was acceptable in His sight in regards to being king over His chosen people, Israel. The truth of that is that God is still searching for those that He can bless and for those that He can use. In the midst of that study, it dawned on me that David, being a typical teenager, doing a normal amount of responsibility, tending to his father's sheep, had no idea that God was seeking for him. Had no idea that God wanted to use his life, except that David had a heart for God, and beyond that, he didn't know what that meant. I believe he just faithfully attended to what he had been assigned to, and God found him. When we are faithful to what God assigns to us, then I believe God will find us as well. He's still searching for those that He can bless and those that He can use. He is searching this very moment for those who have a heart for Him. Do you really have a heart for Him? Do you want to know Him? He sees what men don't see. He looks where men cannot look. He spies out our spiritual life and sees what we aren't willing to admit to anyone, even ourselves. The Bible says here in verse number 7, something very interesting. There the Bible says, "The Lord said unto Samuel, look not on his countenance, one of David's brothers, or on the height of his stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord seeth not as man seeth. For man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart." I'd just like to interject a thought here. This verse is often avoided because people have taken it and twisted it to the point that they apply it to the biblical standards that a Christian ought to have. And they have stretched this verse out of such a proportion that they say it doesn't matter the way a person dresses or the way they look, the way they represent Jesus Christ. God looks on the heart and not on the outward appearance. Well, I don't agree with that. I believe that we are temples of the Holy Ghost of God. And I believe that we're to present our bodies as a living sacrifice. And we ought not to just let ourselves go. We ought not to be offensive in any way, in our appearance, in our smell, in our representation of the Lord Jesus Christ. But you don't understand, preacher. In this generation, you got to look like Him to fit in. No. Man looks on the outward appearance, but God looks on the heart. And we need to get our heart to line up with our appearance. Make sure that the two match. Amen? And be what we say we are. If it's genuine on the inside, it ought to be present on the outside as well. If you go to the store intending to get you a Three Musketeers bar, and all you find are Almond Joys on the shelf, are you going to purchase one? Thinking that maybe you might discover a Three Musketeers on the inside? I don't think so. That'd be foolish, and you'd probably waste a lot of money trying to get that accomplished. I think we ought to walk, talk, look, dress, act like one of God's children. There's a change that comes when we receive Christ. Old things pass away and all things become new. Sometimes in the old life, we do foolish things that leave marks for years. But that doesn't mean after we're saved that we go around continuing to promote those things continuing to flash them before others and be proud of those things. Put them where they belong, under the blood of Jesus Christ, and leave them there. Amen. Sometimes people want to give the appearance that they're saved, but they do worldly things. The Bible says, love not the world, neither the things of the world. Have to be careful how we present ourselves before others. Well, that's just an extra thing. That really is not even part of the message, but take it for what it's worth. Samuel was a prophet during one of the most tragic times in the history of God's people. His heart was breaking because Saul was sitting on the throne, and he was a man not after God's own heart. He was a man who was bent toward evil. He was a man filled with pride. And Saul had been the people's choice to be king. He was the best of the flesh. He represented in appearance, the best that there was available. But God rejected Saul. Can I tell you this? God always rejects the flesh. Always. When we attempt to minister in the flesh, you say, well, this is ministry. But if you attempt to minister in the flesh, God will reject that. If you attempt to get up and sing or teach or preach in some form or fashion in the flesh, God will reject that. And you'll soon be exposed as a fleshly person. God saw in Saul something that he could not bless, something that he could not use. In David, however, he saw what he could bless and what he could use. God raises up people to do mighty things for him. He searches for those who have a heart for him. And we ought to desire for God to find what he is looking for in our lives. We ought to just be faithful in the assigned responsibilities of life until God says, I'm ready to use you in a different manner. I'm ready for you to go to the next level. In every town and village, in every city and church, in every part of the country and in every country of the world, God is searching for people like David. People who are after his own heart. In your neighborhood, God is looking for someone like David. In your workplace, God is looking for someone like David. In the school you attend, young people, God is looking for someone like David. Someone that he can bless and someone that he can use. Here's a question I want to ask you tonight. Don't you want to be that person? Don't you want to be the one that God anoints and chooses to use to lead your generation for God? It's about time that a David appeared on the scene. We've had enough Sauls pass amongst us, and they've tried to work in the flesh. It's about time that they give way to someone who has a heart for God. Someone who will lead their generation in a godly way. And if you want to be that person, I believe God will find you. And God will bless you. And God will use your life just as he used David. It appeared to Samuel the prophet that the kingdom that he so dearly loved was out of control. Saul was certainly out of control. Samuel couldn't talk to him. Every counsel that Samuel offered to Saul, he rejected. And Saul was so out of control that Samuel became discouraged and was just about to quit. He was just about to give up. But God came and ministered to the prophet Samuel and let him know something very important. In selecting his man, he let Samuel know that God was still in control. That God is still on the throne. Samuel was so troubled that God said to him in verse 1, how long wilt thou mourn for Saul? How long are you going to wrestle with this thing? How long are you going to be upset about Saul's reign as king over Israel? How long will you live without trusting God in this matter? When it comes down to it, really what he was saying is, how long will you claim this to be your burden, your people, your nation and your problem, and not my nation and my people? I'm still in control. I'm still on the throne. And God will find his man. At times I've heard the Lord say to me, How long will you think this is your life? How long will you try to operate in the flesh? How long will you go it alone without me and the help that I can be to you? You see, God will let you go as long as you want to go. He won't force His will or His way on any of us. But He wonders, I'm sure, why we continue to go so long in that direction. Why we continue to assume the responsibility and the control of our life instead of turning it over to Him. I've often heard the Lord say, as a result of becoming pastor of Victory Baptist Church, how long are you going to continue to think this is your church and your people? Why don't you just commit it to me and trust me to rule and reign and guide and lead? You see, the church is the Lord's. It is His work. It doesn't belong to any of us. It doesn't belong to the pastor. It doesn't belong to the deacons. It doesn't belong to the saint that's been saved for 75 years and sat on the same pew. It doesn't belong to any of us. We can't muster up enough authority, even in this small group, to take the reins of the church and say it's ours. The church is the Lord's. And He said He would build His church, that He would assume responsibility of it. If we'll just put ourselves in a position to be blessed by Him and used by Him, if our hearts are after Him, then God can certainly use us to aid in that work. But we need to let our hands, take our hands off of it and let God have His rightful place. God is still in control. I also see in this story that not only is God in control, but the Lord is always working. He's always working. Saul sat on the throne for a good number of years, and Samuel became more discouraged with each passing year. When Samuel was informed by the Lord that God would appoint himself a new king, that there would be a new man anointed, he sent Samuel out to the house of Jesse. And he said, I want you to review his sons, and when the right one comes along, you'll know who he is. The process started with the very first son, Eliab, the Bible says. He, no doubt, he was probably the biggest, the oldest, maybe the strongest, the fastest. Maybe he had the most hair. Maybe he, in physical appearance, was very handsome. The Bible does say that David, the last son of Jesse, was ruddy, meaning he was freckled face, meaning that he was just a kid, probably pimples on his cheeks, and maybe he had picked at a few of them and created cavities there, craters on his face. But yet the Bible says in his ruddiness that there was a beautiful countenance. There was something on the inside of David that appealed to the Lord. Something that caught his attention. And Samuel, when he saw David and heard that he was the Lord's selected next king, he fell in love with David as well. So we see here in the process that although it was a lengthy process, and Samuel was getting discouraged, and no doubt Jesse himself was getting discouraged. I'm running out of sons here. I've sent seven by the man of God, and he tells me none of these are it. Do you have any other boys? And no doubt Jesse probably scratching his head and wondering what was going on. And all the time the Lord was working. The Lord was fulfilling His plan. Samuel was so troubled about all of this that the Lord needed to confirm to him that, hey, I'm still in control and I'm going to work all of this out. If you read the 16th chapter carefully, you will see that God dealt with Samuel, then Jesse, then Jesse's sons, and finally He dealt with David himself. I think sometimes we're guilty of believing that God is not going to do great things, that we limit God. In Psalm chapter 78, reference is made to that. Wilt thou limit the Holy One of Israel? The children of Israel limited God in a lot of ways as they wandered through the wilderness. He could have got them to their destination, that Beulah land that we sang about, much sooner if they had just cooperated, if they had just believed God, if they had just understood that God can do great things. But because of their doubt and disbelief, they wandered 40 years in that wilderness. I wonder sometimes if we personally are not wandering in a wilderness, not able to have God's best blessings because of our doubt and our disbelief and our refusal to do it God's way, to see that He is always working on our behalf. I wonder if as a church we're not seeing God's best blessings because of our doubt and our disbelief. We refuse to take God at His word and do some things His way. We try to come up with a better method, an easier approach, instead of just getting in and doing it God's way and receiving His blessing. The Lord is always working. Our attitude is like Samuel. Notice that he said to Jesse, "Are all your sons here? Is this all you got? Is this the best that you can present before me and before the Lord?" We think if God is going to work, it will have to be someplace else other than here. We hear about God doing miraculous things in other churches, in other groups of people that know the Lord, and we say, why can't God do that where I'm attending, where I'm going to church? What's different about the two situations? I think it is boils down to this. Some people believe that God is always working, and some people doubt whether or not God is always working. My friend, He is always working. In the story of David, we see that principle come to pass. We should desire for God to do a mighty work in our lives and in our church. And we ought to believe that He is always working to accomplish that. The last thing I observed in this story that I want to share with you tonight is that God not only is in control, that God is always working, but God uses people that others overlook. That's the best part of this thing. God uses other people that others overlook. Those that seem to be insignificant. Those that don't seem to have it all together. Those that aren't a part of the Got Rocks crowd, you know, intellectual. Those that seem to be a few bricks shy of a load. Those that sometimes don't have their elevator going all the way to the top. You know what I mean? And I've said this to many people over the years. Every church has people like that represented in the congregation. But I've added to that, Victory seems to have more than its share. We're an odd bunch, aren't we? Here at Victory. But you know what? That's what God uses. That's why the ministry has remained for 35 plus years now. That's why people continue to be saved. That's why the baptistry is used on a regular basis. That's why we see lives being changed. Because God uses people that others overlook. Something dawned on me recently. I don't know if it's because I have turned 50. I don't know if it's because I'm just becoming even more melancholy. But something dawned on me in regards to the ministry here at Victory Baptist Church. I thought, as I look at different people here recently, I thought, you know, they could be the next Sunday school teacher. They could be the next song leader. When I was teaching Vacation Bible School just 2 weeks ago, I stood in that 10-year-old classroom and I looked at those boys in the room and this thought occurred to me. I may be looking at the next pastor of Victory Baptist Church. Let's see, if they're 10 and they're called to the ministry, they finish high school, and get some Christian education, I might have another 15 years. And you have to put up with me before one of those young men assumes the responsibility. I had a teenage helper in my vacation Bible school class, a young lady that was such a tremendous asset. If it wouldn't have been for her, I wouldn't have been able to get through the week. She made it so easy. All I had to do was prepare the lesson, and she took care of the attendance. She took care of getting them to the different stations throughout the evening. And every time I would go to help, she'd say, "It's already done." I said, "Well, praise the Lord." And I thought, as I looked at her toward the end of the week, she could be the 10-year-old teacher for next year's vacation Bible school. She could do that. And probably do a better job than preacher did. I look at people in a different way. When I see people out on the street who are lost and without Jesus Christ, and, you know, they're doing their own thing, they're dressed weird, they're listening to loud, sinful music, and they're carrying on and acting like idiots, I look at them in a different light than I used to. I see them as someone that God could use if they just turn their life over to Him. I think that's what the Apostle Paul meant when he said in 1 Corinthians, God uses the foolish things of this world to confound the wise. The base things, the weak things. There's a lot of us sitting here tonight that God chose to use even though others chose to overlook. And I'm glad that their attitude, their action, didn't cause us to go out and commit suicide or something, to just give up on life and feel like there was no purpose for going on. I'm glad Jesus come by and found us one day and said, "Well, others don't think you're much, but I think you're special. And I'm willing to do a work in your life." And by the way, He's still working on every one of us. And will be until the day we get to glory. When He had Samuel anoint David, saying that this is he, there in the story, it took years for him to assume the role of king of Israel. David never did one thing to attain that role. But God laid His finger on David's life. And He said, "I'm going to use you someday."
Yes, sir.
Others overlooked you. But I know who you are. I see where you're at and what you can be for me. And I don't know why God ever chose to lay His finger on my life. And you could probably say the same thing about your life. But as a result, you look back and you say, God used me to reach some of my family members, to reach some in my community, to reach some of my own age. Others didn't think I'd amount to much. I had a teacher that told me, "You're never going to go far in life." Maybe you had the unfortunate experience of having a parent who said, "You're lower than dirt and you're never going to amount to much." But today you're sitting in a church as a result of being saved by the grace of God, and God's teaching you His Word, and you're growing.
Yes, sir.
And you're seeking His will, and He starts to use your life. Why? Because God chooses to use those that others overlook. You say, "Well, it's just being a servant of the Lord." Don't ever consider it just being a servant of the Lord. It's more than being the President of the United States. If you're a servant of the King, doing ministry for Him, and you chose to leave that and take the role of President of our great country, you'd be stooping. You'd be lowering your standard. It is a joy and a privilege to serve Jesus. And David, although he didn't understand it all, he come after that anointing to the place in his life where he said, "I'm going to allow God to use me." Here's what I want you to consider tonight. Will you allow Him to use you? That's what we learn from the life of David. that he is, that God is in control. He's always working, and he wants to use your life in spite of what others think. Someone here may need to learn what Samuel had to learn, that the Lord is in control.
Amen.
Maybe we need to learn that God is always working. Maybe we need to learn what old Saul himself had to learn, that God rejects the flesh, that you can only do mighty things for God walking in the Spirit.